Hebrews 7:25 says, He ever liveth to make intercession for us. He ever liveth to make intercession for us. We think this morning about a great and goodly subject, and that is Christ's intercession for His people. Christ's intercession for us in heaven is a subject that is not often touched and is therefore generally unfamiliar to most of us. But that is very regrettable, since this is an all-important and significant aspect of the work and the ministry of our Lord. We have a way of understanding the person and the work of Christ while He was on earth. We say that the work of Christ is divided up into two aspects. That is, on the one hand, we understand Christ's humiliation, and on the other hand, Christ's exaltation. Included in Christ's humiliation is that aspect of His work where He actually left heaven to become a man and to be born of a woman, to be made under the law. You see, it was a humiliating thing for the God of the universe, He who was a prince, to become a pauper, clothed in human flesh. That was humiliating. But that was not all that consisted of His humiliation. His humiliation also consisted in His suffering, and finally His death and His burial. That was one aspect of Christ's work on earth. But there is another aspect of Christ's work on earth, and that is His aspect of His exaltation. His exaltation consists in His resurrection from the grave. And then finally His ascension into heaven, and ultimately His sitting down at the right hand of the throne of God. As we confess in our creed every Lord's Day, He has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. And what then is He doing sitting there? We do often emphasize the importance and significance of the work of Christ on earth, and well we should. That is, that Christ became a man, that He lived a perfect life, that He died for you and me, that He was buried, and that He was raised from the dead. And yet we often fail to really appreciate this all-important aspect of the work of Christ, and that is His session at the right hand of the throne of God, sitting not just receiving, as we imagine, the praises, the adulation, the accolades of angelic beings, but rather this, as is reflected in Hebrews 7:25, He ever liveth now to make intercession for His people. And then in Romans 8:34, Christ Jesus is He who died, yes, rather, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who also intercedes for His people. Isn't that a grand and glorious thought? That the Lord Jesus Christ in His work in that sense is not complete, but He is ever living now to intercede for you continually. A pastor that I read about in a periodical several weeks ago was having difficulty with one of his children. His son had repudiated the Christian faith, and this pastor was greatly burdened for this son, and so he went to a professor at Westminster Seminary in Philadelphia, Professor John Murray, and he laid his heart out to this professor, and Professor Murray got on his knees with the pastor, and they prayed together. And the pastor's heart was uplifted by this event. And he said that his heart was ministered to as this priest of God raised his own prayer to the throne of grace. And then the pastor felt ashamed, because then it occurred to him that he has one who is a great high priest, who is always at the throne of God, interceding for him continually. And his heart was all the more strengthened as a result of the thought. Friend, you may think this subject is a highly academic, intellectual, or doctrinal subject, but I assure you that there is hardly any other subject that would affect us more strongly today than to realize that Christ is praying, interceding for you. Calvin viewed this subject, that is the intercession of Christ, so practical that rather than treat the intercession of Christ in his doctrinal aspect of his institutes of the Christian religion, his great systematic theology, he rather treats this subject in a book which is on the practical aspects of Christian living. Christ at the right hand of the Father, praying for us. For you. If you fully grasp the significance of Christ's intercessory prayer for you, it will do at least three great things for you. It will give you an absolute and complete and confident full assurance of your salvation if you realize it. It will also grant you a sweet peace and comfort at a time when you go through significant trials and adversities and afflictions in your life, to know that you have one who is a great high priest who has entered into the Holy of Holies and is there holding forth your cause to God. But it will also enable you to have new courage and new power to live for Him on a daily basis. Let's consider first this morning what the Bible teaches about Christ's intercessory prayer for you. Christ's intercession is, in fact, symbolized in the Old Testament. Do you remember, as I read from the book of Leviticus in chapter 4, verse 7, this is what it says: "The priest shall also put some of the blood on the horns of the altar of fragrant incense before the Lord." You see, what happened was the priest would come in having sacrificed a bull. He would come in with the blood of that sacrifice, and he would put some of the blood on the horns of the altar, and then he would light an incense which represented the prayers of the people coming up to God and being accepted by God. But notice that the prayers were not accepted and the incense was not burned until the blood was put upon the horns of the altar. So that this shows in a symbolic way that Christ's work of intercession is based upon His own sacrifice. That is, what Jesus Christ did upon the cross is an intercessory work, is a go-between work, is a work of mediation between you and God. Habakkuk tells us, without the shedding of blood, there can be no forgiveness of sin. And in the same way, Hebrews 9, 11, and 12 tells us that Jesus Christ was not one who simply offered himself upon a human altar as in the Old Testament the sacrificial system demonstrated, but he offered himself upon the cross, and he now with his own blood has entered into God's Holy of Holies, into heaven, and there he pleads for you and me by virtue of his own shed blood. What a grand and glorious thought that we have one who has gone on into the heavenly place and who is arguing our case, having shed his own blood for you and me. But Christ's intercession is not only symbolized in the Old Testament, it is also seen in the New Testament. You see, while on earth, our Lord also interceded or prayed for his people. In John 14:6, do you remember the account? In John 13, we have the account of Christ at the Last Supper. He is breaking bread and he is talking to his disciples about going away. I'm going away and I won't be with you anymore. And his disciples become distressed and troubled. Where are you going, Lord? We want to go with you. Jesus said, no, you can't go with me. But here's what I'll do in John 14:16. I will send you another comforter. Christ praying. Concern. In John chapter 17, that is called the high priestly prayer. If you want to get a picture of Jesus Christ in his praying for you, then take out your Bible and look up the Gospel of John chapter 17, and there is a good example of his praying. Listen, as he prays, I do not ask in behalf of these alone, but for those who also believe in me through their word, that they may also be one, Jesus prays. Even as thou, Father, art in me and I in thee, that they also may be in us, that the word may be believed. And then in verse 23, he prays, I in them, and thou in me, that they may be perfected in unity, that the world may know that thou didst send me, and didst love them, and ever thou didst love me. Here is Jesus praying for his people. And in Luke 22, there is Peter who says, Lord, though every man on this world, all the disciples were to forsake you, I will never forsake you. Jesus told Peter, the devil has desired you that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for you that your faith will not fail. But you see, not only did Jesus pray for his disciples on earth and his people, but he also prays now for us in heaven. As we read in Romans 8:34, he is sat down at the right hand of the throne of grace, and he now offers up prayer to God. What is that prayer? What is Christ's intercession? I mean, what exactly is Christ praying? What does it mean that he is now interceding for you and me? There is an important word in the New Testament that I want to teach you. It is a Greek word, and it is the word paraclete. In some English translations of the Bible, in fact, instead of writing the English translation, this very word occurs, paraclete. And in the New Testament, it is translated in two ways. The first way is that it is translated advocate. And the reference is 1 John 2:1, where we read, John says, we have an advocate that is a paraclete with the Father. Now the word means this, a paraclete is one who is called to stand alongside of another in order to argue his case. It was also used in translation for the word lawyer. And what John is saying then is that we have an advocate, a lawyer, and an attorney before God who argues our case in a legal way. A paraclete. You see, Satan is the great accuser. If you remember reading in Romans 8, as we read a few minutes ago, that Satan is the one who accuses you before God. As we read, who shall bring anything against God's elect? What a charge can anyone bring? And then we're shown Jesus Christ as our advocate. If God, if Christ is for us, then, friend, who can be against us? He is our advocate. But the second way that this word may be translated is, that is the word paraclete, is comforter. Jesus said in John 14:16, I will send you another comforter. So that we have one word which means two different things in the New Testament, and both of them have a great implication for us as Jesus represents our cause to God. He is our advocate, arguing legally that he has shed his blood, that no longer can any charge be brought against you and me because he has shed his blood and paid the full price for our sin. But now he also says to his disciple, I will send you another paraclete, another comforter, one who in the trials of life, who in the adversities that you face, who in your daily needs, in the daily experience of living, one who will stand alongside you and who will comfort you and who will help you. What is Christ in a session? It is Christ as our advocate, Christ as our comforter. His intercession is constant. In Hebrews 9:24, we read these words. He entered into the holy place, now to appear in heaven for us. He appeared in heaven for us. Can you imagine in your mind's eye the Lord Jesus Christ sitting at the right hand of the throne of God in metaphorical language? But he has a real body, and in that body there are scars in his hands and his feet and scars upon his forehead where he suffered the damnation for your sin and for my sin, and that this presence, his scarred hands, his scarred body is ever present before the Father as a sign to the Father that he has paid the full price for your sin. That in itself is intercession for you and me, his presence in heaven. I said that he is called an advocate. He is called our comforter. His intercession is constant. But fourthly, his intercession sanctifies or purifies us. To sanctify means to purify. And one thing that his intercession does as he sits at the right hand of God's throne is that that intercession purifies our own praying. Let's face it, Christian, our praying is at best inadequate. It is often trivial. It is often superficial. It is often materialistic and worldly, selfishly oriented. It is sometimes insincere and even hypocritical. And yet Jesus, our intercessor, takes even the inadequacy of our praying, and he makes those prayers to be as a sweet-smelling sacrifice, acceptable to God. But he also sanctifies or purifies our service as he prays for us. Even our services, even our work toward him is sometimes characterized by our own flesh. And yet because he is our go-between, he even makes that service sanctified and purified and acceptable to God. Isn't it a grand thought? His intercession secures our final salvation. In Philippians 1:6, we read, "He who began a good work in you is able to perform it unto the day of Christ." You see that Jesus Christ is praying for you indicates that your own salvation is secure. But his praying is also authoritative. When we talk about Christ interceding at the throne of God, we're not talking about just one who is a suppliant as you and I are with our knees bowed, asking the Father, submitting ourselves to him. But here is one who in authority and power says in John 17, "Father, I will. Father, I desire that those whom you have given me will be with me at that last day." Where are those who think that once you can be saved, you can lose your salvation? It is unthinkable. Poor Jesus, praying for his saints, unable to secure for them what he said. If he cannot secure your salvation, unthinkable. But finally, I want to make some practical applications of this great truth. I mean of the truth that Jesus is interceding for you. And the first is this: we may come confidently to God because Christ is our advocate. You and I can come boldly and confidently. We can come as the Apostle Paul came when he said, "I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day of judgment." This past week, a man came by and asked if he could clean my gutters. And I let him, after he got through, I gave him a booklet called The Four Spiritual Laws and began to talk to him about the gospel. And I asked him, I said, "If you were to die, do you have full assurance that you would go to heaven?" And he began to make a semi-concentric circle, getting further and further away from me. And by the time we finished talking, he was at least 20 feet standing from me. But he said, "You know," talking about my question to him, "do you know?" He said, "That's a hard thing to say. That's a hard thing to say." But friend, it's not a hard thing to say. It's an easy thing to say for those who have faith. For we can come confidently. We come through Jesus Christ. We do not come through a priest. We do not come through lighting candles. We do not come through saints. We do not come through any other means, nor do we come through our own goodness as if we had something that would bring us worthily before the presence of God. We come through this singular only aspect, and that is through Jesus Christ. Ambrose was a great church historian, a great church leader, and he said, "Christ, standing at God's right hand, Christ is our mouth by which we speak to the Father. Christ is our eye by which we look at the Father. Christ is our right hand by which we offer ourselves to the Father." What an abomination it is, as I learned this past week, as some healer, in his act of healing, had someone come up, and the case was so bad that he said these words, "Step aside, Jesus. I've got to go straight to the Father with this one." He will go straight, but it won't be to the Father with that kind of blasphemy. There is only one way into God's holy presence, and that is through our advocate. His name is Jesus. He is the only way. It is an abomination, but it is equally abominable, friends, for you and for me to think that there is something in you or in me that will gain us acceptance with God when God has offered up His own Son and He has shed the blood of His own Son for you, because you can never gain acceptance by your goodness. I am alarmed and afraid that there are some Christians who depend upon their assurance of salvation and acceptance before God, not upon the intercessory work of the Lord Jesus Christ as He offered Himself upon the cross, as He now prays for them in heaven, but they depend upon their own goodness, upon the level of their own improvement in godliness. It can't be. For your assurance is not how good you are, but your assurance is how perfect is this blood sacrifice shed for you. I said we may come confidently, we may come boldly. We must come in Christ's name. There is only one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, Paul tells us. It's no mere quaint invention that when we come to the end of our praying, we say, "In Jesus' name." You see, praying is not praying unless it is in Jesus' name. He is our sweet-smelling incense offered to God, and by whose blood spread upon the altar, we find acceptance in God's sight. So no matter how long you have been a Christian believer, you must continue to come, as the song says, "Nothing in my hand I bring, simply to thy cross I cling." Finally, we should follow Christ's example of interceding for one another. Oh, can you imagine a church? Can you imagine a people of God? Can you imagine the visible church of Jesus Christ and its power and its love and its warmth and its unity when God's people are not just praying for themselves, but holding up one another in prayer? I want to ask you, elders, are you praying regularly for the people in your pasture? I want to ask you, deacons, is your service to Christ, is your ushering, are those concerns about the stewardship of the church, are they being held up to Christ? I want to ask you, Sunday school teachers, are you holding up your students regularly before God? I want to ask you, members, fellow believers, do you hold up your pastor regularly? God has set before us in Jesus Christ a good example of intercessory prayer, that constant holding forth of our prayers to God. Is that characteristic of your life? Will you begin now to intercede, not generally, "God bless the church," but taking, say, 10 families a day and praying for them on a regular basis as Christ intercedes for you? Let us pray.